Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and prepare it first for your many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under it. They took the bullock which was given to them, and they prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Morning till noon. Saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which they made. A lot of religious activity. I'd like for all of you to learn that great religious activity does not necessarily cause anything to happen. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Some of you are shocked. A man of God would mock these poor infidels? How unchristian, how unkind, how unfeeling. No, you just created God in your image. Sometimes I teach you what real men of God do. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchers. You know what that means? He says, inside, on, you know what it means? It's a tomb with a fresh paint job that looks great, but on the inside, if you open the door, you're going to smell rotting, putrefying corpses. So when Jesus said they were whitewashed sepulchers, that means on the inside you stink. And I mean, and it was more graphic than that. You stink. You're as rotten on the inside as rotting corpses. You know, most folks don't think that you ought to say things like that to people if you're a good Christian. I'm trying to tell you what real men of God are like when God tells them to reprove people. Not all the time. Now I want to call your attention to something I've omitted. Back there at verse 21, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal be God, follow him. I want you to see that God is not religiously tolerant. God is not tolerant one whit of other religion. No, God does not believe in letting the Hindus worship here and the Buddhists there and this bunch of... He allows them to do it because he's patient, slow to bring judgment. But right here, God clearly tells us, choose, there is a choice to be made, and God has no tolerance for the other side. Okay? Then he comes to verse 27, says, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, he's on a journey. See, that's right. See, all these old pagans in the scriptural days, they had local, their god was a local representation of Baal. Their god lived in one place. He was the god of that city. And see, I mean, you're panic-stricken. That's why they took their little idol with them. Because, I mean, see, you had to do something to help get your god with you if you were going to take a trip. That's why Abraham was so afraid to lead Ur of the Chaldees and why he stopped in Haran. Haran, see, his father was a worshiper of the moon. And Haran was the last town going that direction where they still worship the moon. He's going to leave his god and be scared to go somewhere without his god. And in the Bible, they had local gods. So Baal, you know, had local representatives everywhere. That's why they had the name Baal, but Baal Pethor, or Baal something else, or Baal something else. Yeah, maybe the cat's on a journey. See, in other words, they did not believe Jehovah was omnipresent everywhere at one time. So you'd be panicky, see, if you were going to leave your protection. See, the good news, though, is, see, Jacob was stunned, shocked when he found out that God, that he thought he left back with his mother and daddy, was at Bethel. It's stunning. He didn't know that God was everywhere at one time. Many people in the Bible didn't. And so he says, maybe he's on a trip. That's panic-stricken, see, if you're worshiping a God that's local. You know, he's cat's on a trip. And you're needing some help. You're in trouble. He says, maybe he's sleeping. Oh, hey, now that would really burn him because, see, these guys may reject the Scriptures, but if you study the Scriptures, it's clear that they did read the Scriptures even though they were apostate. See, Psalms 121 very clear says, Jehovah never sleeps. Never slumbers, so that he's always watching after Israel. See, that was quite a rebuke. That was quite a rebuke. Maybe he's asleep, i.e., Jehovah isn't. Okay, got it? Yeah, I know. And verse 28, hey, now they panic. See, the man of God mocks them, and now they lose their minds. Okay? And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with their swords and their lances till blood gushed out upon them. Here's the idea there. See, Baal isn't answering to the blood of the bull. Remember, they've cut up an ox. They got a bloody sacrifice out there. And old Baal, he isn't accepting their blood. So, just like God doesn't accept your blood to atone for sin either. It's going to take a greater sacrifice. See, their religion had that thought too. We know the true greater sacrifice was Jesus, God come in the flesh. But now, they're trying to add their blood to it. And anytime you see a religion where you're cutting yourself like this, you know you've got real paganism. You might... and Satan is involved in it, having people mutilate themselves. Satan loves to see something in the image of God mutilate himself. That's why, Mark chapter 5, verse 5. Remember the demon-possessed man at Gadara? He cut himself, didn't he? He cut himself. Okay? And so now, boy, they've gone wild. And it came to pass, verse 29, when midday was past, that they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That'd be about mid-afternoon, about 3 o'clock. Okay? And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Nothing happened. Well, so far it looks like the people in their minds were right when they said, oh, right on, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Right now they're feeling great. Baal hadn't done anything. Even though they're Baal worshipers, Baal followers, they're thrilled. They're not going to have to change their way of living one whit. Verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people drew near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You got that? There had been an altar to Jehovah there at one time. They had allowed it to fall into disrepair. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. He's reminding them that they're really one. They should be. They were brought out as one people from Egypt, made into a people through God's great deliverance. Now they're split. There's division. But he reminds them that 12 stones made one altar. And he's reminding them of the shame of the whole thing. It says, according to the number of tribes, sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of Jehovah. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. In other words, 3 feet wide. He dug a trench around it, 3 feet wide. You got this? Do you know how stupid this looks? Are you thinking? Are you just reading and not thinking? The whole nation is watching you as you pick up 12 rocks, build a little altar as though something's going to happen. And now, painstakingly, you all alone dig a trench 3 feet wide. I'm trying to tell you, when you get called by God, see, some of you, oh, you loved it when Elijah went into the court in chapter 1, in chapter 17, verse 1. And you get to talk to the king. It ain't going to rain till I say rain. Woo! Give me that ministry, Lord. But nobody in their right mind wants this kind of ministry up till now. See, we like it when God does something, but sticking your neck out because God told you to do it before God does anything, and you're standing in front of everybody, you're going to look like a major fool if nothing happens. You realize this? They're snickering, nudging each other, watching. Not anybody thinking anything's going to happen. But Elijah's about his business. In verse 33, he put the wood in order. He cut the bullock in pieces. He laid it on the wood. And then he did the most ridiculous thing. He said, fill 4 barrels with water. And he said, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. Now, some of you ought to have an intellectual problem with that. Where did they get the water? We're having a drought and a famine. I don't know. There's 2 possibilities. If you'll notice, we're right on the seacoast at Mount Carmel. River Kishon goes right down that valley. It may be dry or it may have water. I don't know. Number one, they could have gone and poured salt water on it from down at the ocean. Number two, mountains quite often have aquifers and have natural springs. There could be a spring there. Or number three, they could have gone to the Kishon River. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the point is, they're there, and there's water, and they did it. Okay, so don't let that throw you. There's all kind of possibilities. Okay, he says, do it the third time. Now, let's see now. That's 4 barrels, and they did it 3 times. That's 4 times 3 is 12. Remember I told you all the math I had back when I was in school? Aren't you glad? Higher mathematics. Now, think about it. He used 12 stones, and he reemphasized it with 12 barrels of water. Okay, one for each of the tribes again. Now, let me tell you what he's doing. Some of you need to think about this in your lives. He's pouring water on the sacrifice. He's pouring water on the sacrifice. He's making it hard for God, i.e., he's going to make the difference between Baal and Jehovah be underscored, underlined, accentuated, so that even a bunch of stupid folks can see the difference. You know, some of you, in your life, you need to pour water on the sacrifice. The idea is, if God then does it, you'll know it was really God. See, he's drenching these things. And if they get consumed with fire, only God could do it because, listen, you couldn't get this thing to burn with gasoline. Now, you watch what happens. Pouring water on the sacrifice. Okay, let me just tell you. Let me talk to you briefly about Gideon. See, Gideon and the fleece throwing, I hope you all understand that. Most of you don't. Gideon did not put that fleece out there to find out the will of God. You don't lay fleeces out to find out what God's will is. He already knew God's will. God had already told him exactly what to do. Gideon put the fleece out asking God to confirm it to him. Not only to him, but listen, you come up and tell a bunch of people that are enslaved that Jehovah has called you to lead them to victory against an army that outnumbers you hideously. You realize that just everybody isn't going to want to believe you? So the fleece was to confirm to Gideon what God had already told him. Number two, that the people that were following him would see it and therefore believe that God told him to do it. Fleece throwing to find out what God wants is not scriptural. Just thought you guys ought to learn that. Go back and reread the story. Since I've read it, I know that's what you're going to find. Okay? But throwing water on the sacrifice, making it so that if it happens, you know God did it. So verse 35 says, the water ran about the altar. He filled the trench with water. Have you got that? That 3-foot trench is running with water. Water is everywhere. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham. Now he's letting this bunch know for sure who he's calling on. The God of Isaac and of Israel, that's Jacob's other name, let it be known this day that you are God in heaven. He's saying, God, get glory out of this. That's the main beat of his heart. Jehovah, bring glory to yourself. Let the people know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their heart back again. The last part he says, Lord, bring them to repent. Do this for the purpose of bringing glory to your name and saving their souls. Bring them to repent. Hey, now that's a good reason for God to answer a prayer. Let me tell you why many of our prayers don't get answered. Because that is not what's in our heart. Gimme, 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 gimme. And God do this and do that and bless me and my church and nobody else. See, this guy wants God to get glory. And he wants the people's hearts saved. Hey, that's not bad. See, most people preaching this bunch, I know a lot of preachers want to preach that bunch, want to send God, see God send them to hell. You wicked, slimy, no good Baalites, you're all going to hell, and I'm glad. You ever hear a preacher like that? Yeah, I have. I heard some preach hellfire damnation so long, so hard, that you almost felt like they were disappointed when someone repented. I'm going to show you this man's heart. Yeah, he mocked those prophets because they ought to know. They ought to know better. But the people he's still crying out for. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God and you have turned their heart back. As soon as those words exited from his mouth, then, now get this. The first thing of the miracle is the timing. Get that. It's not just that this thing happened, it's that it happened when it happened. As soon as he called, then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed. Watch what it did. It consumed. Now picture this. There's not a cloud in the sky. I'm stressing that to make sure none of you think or have the slightest inclination that lightning just maybe, you know, by chance, yeah, there's clouds up there, and every now and then lightning just flashes. This has got nothing to do with clouds and lightning. Watch what happened. It consumed the burnt sacrifice. The ox is gone. It consumed the wood, and it burned up the altar. Look at that. The stones, it says the stones were totally consumed. Those 12 stones that he made the altar with. Now, listen, y'all. I was a geophysicist and geologist and paleontologist for 14 years in the oil business. I mean, I know a lot about rocks. I mean, I taught physics and chemistry, y'all. I have a minor in physics, and I like one subject of having a degree in chemistry. I mean, I know about these kind of phenomena. Lightning doesn't burn up and consume rocks. It's worse. It says, and the dust. And it licked up all the water that was in the trench. This was not your basic thunderbolt. That's the point. This is a miracle. There's not a cloud in the sky. And this is not an ordinary lightning bolt of any sort. That's what I want you to see. And the point is, don't you see, that's God's method of bringing these Baalite worshipers to repent. If there were clouds in the sky, they could just brush it off. If these stones didn't get consumed, they could just brush it off. But nobody that's honest can say, oh, it just happened. Just a, you know, happenstance. No way. No way. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? Because verse 39 says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. No one tried to explain that one away. There were no liberal preachers there then trying to explain the miracle away. They fell on their faces. I might add, that's the natural and normal way that Jews in the Bible did worship. When they were worshiping Jehovah, they fell on their face. If it happened at any of your churches this week, your preacher would probably faint. And so would the deacons and everything. It'd be awful. But this is, you know, good, normal things in the Bible. And they said, the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. The Jehovah is God. So these guys were convinced. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew every one of them. 450 people were slain right at the bottom of the hill at River Kishon, which flowed through the valley. Learn what God's really like. Learn what men of God are really like. Some of you are stunned, you're shocked, you're sitting there thinking, this is dreadful. Notice, he didn't do that to the layman, but to the priest who were unrepentant. You say, why? Elijah is fulfilling Scripture. The Bible teaches in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that false prophets are to be slain. He is merely carrying out the instructions of God. Real men of God do it. Can you picture this happening here in Houston, and what the religious section of the paper would read like next week after I cut up 450 prophets of Baal? Can you imagine what Time and Newsweek and Walter Cronkite and all that would do with me or with AJ? Listen to me. Men of God always look like fools to everybody else. So it's called judgment and justice and righteousness. Verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. There is not one cloud in the sky. He says, eat, drink, and be merry, man. It's over. I told you it wasn't going to rain till I said rain. I just said rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Now, you may not be sure what he's doing here, but James chapter 5, verse 17 tells you he's praying. It says he prayed fervently that it would rain, and it rained. In other words, if you aren't sure what he's doing here, James 5, 17 tells you. All right? And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked, and he says, there's nothing. In fact, the literal Hebrew doesn't say there is. He just came back and said, nothing. Notice those words are in italics in your King James. He said, go again. This went on seven times. Elijah prayed seven times. Now, I want to tell you something, though. He is praying in faith. How do you know that, Floyd? I remember what we read. Verse 1. Do you remember verse 1 of this chapter? Jehovah said, leave Phoenicia, leave Zarephath, go down and face Ahab, because I'm going to bring rain. So he is not presuming. In other words, I want you to see that this man of God isn't out there calling on God to do things, and God says, oh, my man said do it, I better do it. No, God's already told him he's going to rain. So the reason this prayer is going to get answered is he's praying the will of God. And he knows the will of God. But learn a devastating lesson. You'd think God would have answered it the first time, wouldn't you? That's what everybody teaches. Pray more than once and it isn't faith. Just pray once. There's never been a greater man of God in Scripture other than Jesus Christ than Elijah. There are others you can put with him, but not above him. We would think, since it's the will of God that it's going to rain, and he's told him, and this is a man of God that knows the will of God, Sister Dole, one time, that'd be it, wouldn't you? See, God lets us see that he doesn't play like that. We're guilty again of creating a God in our image, of what our mind makes us think God ought to be like. Learn that God just doesn't do things the way... See, AJ, that makes great sense. It ought to have rained on the first time, shouldn't it? Isn't that... Well, see, God just doesn't do things that way. We need to quit trying to put God, you know, where we can tie him up and figure we know exactly how he's going to do. Learn from this story that God does things differently. Seven times this man prayed. Seven times he sent that servant. Let me tell you, the test wasn't for Jehovah to see if he could scare up a storm. It was for Elijah. How much do you believe what I told you, boy? Don't you know that Elijah must have been half stunned when he prayed? Look, God told him what to do. God told him it was going to rain. And he prays and says, okay, Lord, now. God says, no, not now. But you said... I didn't say what moment. It's going to take some... Listen, this is not a lack of faith. It's going to take real faith to pray the second time. Now, God, did I miss you? No. I heard. I didn't miss you. You said it was going to rain. What I'm trying to get you to see is, all through this story, Elijah is jealous for God to look good. God, bring down the fire so that the people will know, and that they'll know that you're God. He is jealous and zealous for the name of Jehovah. He wants to see God look good, just like a lot of you do. When you want to see, oh, Lord, if you'd only heal Aunt Tilly, then Cousin Bob and the rest of them might get saved, because then they'd know you were real. See, but I know you think that way, but that just isn't the way God does things. Sometimes he heals Aunt Tilly, and sometimes she dies. How do you think this guy must have felt the third time? He's praying what God told him was going to happen, and nothing happened the second time. I'm trying to tell you, actually, by the seventh, it takes faith to even pray that seventh time. Not a lack of faith. It takes tremendous faith to call on God after he hasn't answered you six times in a row when you're praying something he told you he was going to do. Every one of you, God's told you things he's going to do in your life, and it hadn't happened yet. Some of you quit praying about it. Maybe you quit on the first try because some lousy paperback book told you just pray once. Or some illiterate preacher. I don't care which. Listen, anyone that tells you that is illiterate. They don't know the scriptures. You're going to find other times in here when people were dead and they prayed more than one time for them to come back to life. No. This is a prayer and an act of faith because God's already told him what's going to happen. Remember, faith is not you running ahead of God. It's when God tells you something and you believe it. That's faith. Faith isn't, I'm going to build a great church for God. And you start building and you run out of money because God never told you to build it in the first place. And then you say, now God, look what I did in faith. No, you didn't. You presumed on God. Faith, every time in the Bible is, God tells the men exactly what to do. And then they do it. That's faith. You say, I wouldn't think it takes great faith to do what God tells me to do. God says, right in front of everybody, dig a ditch 3 feet wide and fill it with water and pour water on everything. You don't think that takes faith? That takes faith. Now, the key to everything we're reading is the last few words in verse 36. He said, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. This is not what these charismaniacs are teaching today. Listen, there's a difference between being a charismatic and a charismaniac. Much of the teaching is this prosperity junk. All this trash coming out of Tulsa. It's unbiblical. He isn't decreeing God to do something. He isn't commanding God to do something because he thinks he's a little God. He tells us the secret. Everything that's happening is happening because I'm doing everything you told me to do. Do you understand that? That means God told him to dig the ditch 3 feet wide. God told him to put the water on it. And he told him how many buckets to put on it. Everything he said, he has confessed the truth that none of this has come out of his own IQ. None of this is this guy's idea. We're learning how the prophets did it. And if you haven't heard from God, don't do it. This guy didn't hear anything for 3.5 years about taking care of this famine drought situation. After 3.5 years, the people are desperate enough to come to Mount Carmel. Listen, didn't you get stunned that the nation came to Mount Carmel and that Ahab told them to come? After 3.5 years of drought, you'll come. If God had told them to come before, they'd have told God to stick it on his ear. And Elijah to stick it on his ear too. But after 3.5 years, you're desperate enough to come. And then, verse 44, it came to pass. The seventh time that he said, the servant comes back and says, Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea. The word behold doesn't mean he came back and said, behold, there's a little cloud coming out of the sea. Behold is a biggie. Behold is exclamation mark, thunderclap. Behold, there's a little cloud coming out of the sea about like a man's hand. Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get you down, that the rain stop you not. And it came to pass. He says, run for your life, Ahab. Ahab's eating, remember, he's celebrating up there. I don't know why he's celebrating, but he's hungry, I guess. It says, the heaven was black with clouds in the meanwhile. This storm came up out of nowhere about faith. You say, storms don't come up this fast. Were you here 2 days ago? They're still looking for bodies of people out on Lake Houston, that storm, and other places around Lake Livingston. That storm came up so fast. It came to pass. The heaven was black with clouds. And wind, there's a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. In verse 46, he girded up his loins. You know what that means? Had robes on. You know, he had his robes on. And he girded them up. Pull those rascals up, and he tied them up under his belt. In the Bible, it calls it a girdle. He got his legs like a track man, free to run. You know, got those bony knees exposed, and he took out. And it says he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I've told you this before, but you see, it's 26 miles from the top of Mount Carmel down to Jezreel. So when you go home and look up in your encyclopedias what the record is, the world's record for the marathon, it is unofficially wrong. We do not know the actual time, but this man was strengthened by the Lord such that he outran horses and the chariots 26 miles. And hey, this wasn't a smooth 26 miles. We're in rugged terrain, okay? Now listen, wait a minute. You're not going to believe the next part. Why, oh, why did Elijah come down to Jezreel? That is where Jezebel is. That's where the resort palace is. Because, beloved, Elijah is just like you and me. He thinks he can figure God out. He thinks he knows what God's like all the time. He's got it figured out. He has defeated her 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, what a day on Mount Carmel. I mean, this is your basic biggie in your ministry. This guy hadn't done anything for 3.5 years. He's been chomping at the bit for 3.5 years. Quite a renewing of the ministry, shall we say. And he has every reason to believe, just like you would and like any evangelist would believe, after this kind of day, that there's going to be a national revival. There's got to be a national revival. All Israel was there. Jezebel wasn't there. Her 400 prophets of Asherah weren't there. But he has every reason to enter with great hope that the result will be a mass evangelism. Everybody's going to repent. Everybody's going to get saved. You know, Jeremiah thought that in chapter 20 of Jeremiah. God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down on the street corner. I want you to preach thus, thus, and thus. Jeremiah thought, oh, I've got a message from God, just like Elijah. Oh, I'm doing what God told me. Therefore, everything's going to work out great. It did. Fire from heaven came down. Rain came down. Everything's going great. Therefore, God never stops. It's just going to keep going. So Jeremiah goes down on the street and preaches. And you know what? He thought, since he had a message from God, that when he preached it, the people would repent. Just like when A.J. and I bring messages, and other men of God all over the world bring messages that God brings us, we get so excited and we think, oh, this is going to change their lives. The lost in the room are going to repent and get saved. Those that are saved that are in sin are going to repent and follow God. And those that are following God are going to really make a commitment to follow God. And those that have already done it are just going to be encouraged. It's going to be a biggie. We're so excited because God gave us the message. And we come in and people go to sleep, people yawn, people get up and walk out in protest. People write you notes after and says, that was the worst message ever got. One night when I taught on Melchizedek, someone came up to me afterwards when I was eating and says, boy, I sure am glad you're through with that. I nearly died. And so Jeremiah was so sure that the people were going to repent. And instead, you want to know what happened when you read the chapter? His own town, which was a town of priests. He was a priest and he lived in a city of priests. Everyone there was a priest. Moreover, it was a city of the priests in the tribe of Benjamin. He was surrounded by the people of his own tribe. They were his own family. And he found out they were plotting his death. And he says, that's it, God. I'm not preaching again. He says, God, you deceived me. No, it was his own mind that deceived him. He projected the result of the message in his mind. He thought he could figure out, if I get a message from God and I bring it faithfully, and instead everybody wanted to kill him. He says, that's it, I ain't going to bring that message again. You deceived me, God. You made me think it was going to go great if I did it. No, God didn't. God just told him to bring it. See, some of you in this room, when God tells you and leads you to do things, and you know you've heard from God, you then create God in your image. You say, well, that's it. It's going to be great. God said, go here. Aunt Tilly's going to get saved because I'm going to go there and tell her about Jesus. Aunt Tilly spit in your face and disinherited you out of the will.